You know, this week, when things happen, like a young boy of 11 years old, young Dietrich Kurtzen, passes away the way he passed away, then questions start arising again, and questions that many of you may have asked a number of times. But the question of, you know, how do you reconcile the thing of God is love with some of the things that happen in the world? How do you deal with the problem of pain and the struggles? And see, sometimes we could take an accident and we could explain it by saying, you know, it might not have been the best decision, and that's what caused the accident. And sometimes when we look in the news and we see the starvation of many children, we can say, you know what, there's sin in life, in the world. And the cause of greed, there is not food, but the cause of the greed is causing this starvation. And we could explain it that way. And those are reasonable explanations. Like, there doesn't have to be that kind of starvation. But what happens when a young boy passes away so suddenly from aneurysm? How do we approach this? And that's what I want to look at this morning, is the question of pain and the problem of pain. Now, I don't want to take the approach of a debate. There's a number of places where you know debaters will say, well, there is nobody innocent. And I don't want to approach that way. I know some of the answers that are used in debates, but they wouldn't be appropriate for someone who is really hurting. And they wouldn't really be appropriate for somebody that doesn't really want to debate whether God exists or not, but where somebody comes and has an honest question, you know, how do we deal with this? Some of these answers wouldn't be appropriate in this way. And I understand, you know, in this short time, the answers will fall short. And really, just starting from Wednesday, that there's really not been enough study on this. And the answers will fall short many times for these kind of big questions. But I'd still like to approach this. And the first thing I want to see is, you know, when things don't seem to be the way they should be, it is because they aren't the way they should be. That is, I believe, a foundational thinking that we should have. If things don't seem to be the way they should be, it's because they aren't the way they should be. See, if we go to Genesis 3, and we'll see that things aren't the way they should be. This is not the way it should be. See, and I sometimes struggle when people, and I understand them wanting to comfort people that are going through pain and say, you know, well, this is just the way it should have happened. And having that little bit of a fatalistic thinking. And I understand that they use this to comfort. But in all honesty, it should have never happened. See, Genesis 3, starting with verse 16. This is after God meets them after the fall. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground. For out of you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We see a consequence happening immediately. And you know what? God just gives us just a small glimpse. He just explains to Adam and Eve, just in briefest terms, what just happened here. But think of what God just saw here and what God knew was happening. Within one generation, a brother is going to murder a brother. And with 10 generations, it's going to be explained as they were evil all the time, only evil all the time. That's how the generation will be explained within 10 generations. And so God is standing before Adam and Eve, and he knows what just happened here. And he explains in briefest terms, this is what happened. Things are no longer the way they should be. See, man was given authority over all. And so when man failed, it says even the ground was cursed. Everything was broken. You see, the relationships were broken. The physical was broken. Everything was broken. See, sometimes we wonder, you know, why this had to be. Why did everything have to be broken? But I've told a number of people, you know, the same as the physical laws that have been put in place for this world to work, there are also spiritual laws that are just as real as the physical laws. And when they're broken, the same thing happens. Consequences happen. And so, when we are in a place where things are not the way they should be, the very fact that there's pain points out that things aren't the way they should be. See, pain is an indicator that something is wrong. See, when I used to work on the ambulance, and we would approach somebody, and some of you may have been a patient on the ambulance, but they spend a lot of time questioning about pain. Where is the pain? Describe the pain. Does it hurt more if I press? Could you want me to stop pressing on it if it hurts more? You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how big is this pain? Because if my arm is broken, that's not the way it should be. It'll be indicated by pain. And so when we have pain, it is, again, an indicator that things aren't the way they should be, that things have been broken. As we see in Genesis 3, 16 to 19, the spiritual law was broken. And there was a consequences. There was a consequences. Why such a severe consequence is my next question. Why so severe? I mean, if we look at it purely on a human terms, it was a simple bite of a fruit. That's purely on a human terms. But it was against the word of God. It was in direct disobedience to God. But why so severe? And that, again, we have to come back to the spiritual law. See, only in God is there life. God was the creator of life. And only in him is there life. Now, once you move outside of God, once you oppose God, once you disobey God, that you step into the realm of death. That's the spiritual law. God is the only one where there is life. If you move outside of that, you're stepping into the realm of death. It's not so different as if I climbed this building and I stepped off the edge of the building. The law of gravity will take over. It will take over and I stepped off. The moment Adam and Eve stepped beyond what God had given them, stepped into disobedience of God, they had stepped beyond what the giver of life, the creator of life, and they stepped into the realm of death. See, only in God is there life. And they were told, you will die. Adam said, surely, or Satan said, surely you won't die. See, Colossians 16 and 17 say, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the truth. Only life happens in and through him. Now we struggle with this a bit. So we struggle with the understanding of the fullness of life. You know, the lie that Satan gave to Adam and Eve, surely you will not die. I believe Satan is still giving that similar lie of surely there is life outside of Christ. Surely that we can move beyond God and still have life. And we struggle with it for the fact that there is still a physical life, but life only happens in God. And that's the consequences that we are facing today. You know, Paul described this in Romans as passing from death to life, from Romans 6:13. Like when you come into Christ, you pass from death to life. And in him all things were created. For him all things were created. By him. And he holds all things together. So God is the creator of life. He is the giver of life, and there's only life in him. And to move into the disobedience of him, as Adam and Eve did, means to move into a realm of death. So is God now incapable of handling this problem of death, of pain, of the struggle? Is God now incapable of doing something about it? He did something about it. We see it in 1 Corinthians. This is where I want to spend some time. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15, 22-28. And I love the way Paul writes this. He says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now when it says everything he has put under him, it is clear it doesn't include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. God dealt with the big problem. He dealt with the main problem. He dealt with the fact of being outside of him. And it says that he will put everything under his feet. He will put, you know, Ephesians tells us to be prepared, to put on our armor against the principalities of evil, principality of evil and authorities. But it says in 1 Corinthians, it says that Jesus will put everything under his feet. And he will deal with that problem that needs to be dealt with. He has dealt with it in the cross. But we fully realize it. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now I just want to let's go back to the beginning of Genesis. Imagine what God knew when sin came into the world. Imagine what he knew, the full consequences of sin. Look at what it says. God may be all in all. God may be all in all. See, Paul is saying, you know, when the time comes, the Son is going to hand everything back to the Father as it should be. Everything the way it should be will be handed back to the Father. And again, we see that he may be all in all. Everything will be in God again. And in God there will be no death. So that God may be all in all. He corrects what went wrong. He corrects what sin did. We stepped out of God. He came and paid that price for that sin. And so we can be in Christ today, now. But he's going to come back and he's going to put everything under his feet and he's going to correct the issue that is at hand. And we will be, all in all, we'll be back in God and it will be done with. Do you see what it's saying there? He's come back and he's going to deal with the issue. And when everything's in God, there will be no death. He's going to deal with the issue. But here's the thing. You know, I heard a speaker once say he had been called, and he had always had a difficulty with his father. And he had never had a real great relationship with his father. And he was called to the hospital saying his father was on his deathbed. And he needed to come right away. And by the time he arrived, he was too late. His father had passed away. And in his grief, he was crying and saying, "Dad, all I wanted is to hear I love you from you." And while he was crying out, he felt the Holy Spirit saying to him, "But I love you." And in his pain, he said, "But that's not enough. I wanted my father's love." In his pain, he expressed, and for some of us, you know, to see 1 Corinthians 15, in our pain, that's still not enough. To know that this is going to be put under Jesus' feet, and death will be destroyed. In our pain at this moment, saying, you know, that's still not enough. We may say that. And I think God is big enough to hear that. So what is the answer then? What is the answer for right now? What about the meantime? How do we deal with this now, today? See, we know this is coming. We know what happened on the cross. It is finished. The war has been won. But sometimes people in their pain say, but I still need something for right now. How do we deal with the right now? I believe that the answer is, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the answer has to come from the redeemed. The answer is the redeemed. In a sense, the answer is us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, the answer is us. How do we deal with pain right now? The answer is we, the redeemed, the church, have to be there. For the world that is looking for the answers, for the world that is seeking, how do we deal with this? How do we make sense of this? The redeemed who know the answer, who have the answer in them, have to bring forth the answer. See, we've been going through the minor prophets, and there's a very, very strong message, and the message, and the call for repentance. But think about it for a moment. If God is saying, you know, I have solved the problem, now I want you to carry out the answer. Now the very people that were blessed to be a blessing, the very people that had the answers are now the main cause of the problem. The very people that are supposed to protect the oppressors are doing the oppressing. The very people that are supposed to stand up for the weak are stepping onto the weak. Do you see why the message in the minor prophets is so severe? Israel was supposed to have the answer. Israel was a nation raised by God to bring forth the Redeemer. And in the meantime, they were supposed to express this to the world. And as it is today, the church has the Holy Spirit. The church has been redeemed. The church is the one that has the answer. And we are the ones who are called to bring forth the answer to the world that doesn't have the answer, who are struggling with this issue of pain, with the issue of death. We are struggling with this as well. But we do have the final answer. Do you see why guys like Amos and Micah were given such a severe message? The answer is supposed to come through you, not the problem. And that's why God said, you know, this cannot be. I've dealt with the problem. Now bring forth the answer. I'll give you the power in the Holy Spirit to bring forth the answer. So how do we do this? How do we bring forth the answer? First of all, I believe that we have redeemed living right here in our church today. You know, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For the foot should say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any, would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell?" And it goes to the end. It says, verse 26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Redeemed living means that we're connected. What Paul is saying here is we as a body are connected. Church isn't a place where we go to. Church is a place where we're connected. And church is a place of who we are. So part of the redeemed living is that we have to be, part of the answer is that we start by knowing that we're connected here. And if you're not connected with the church, if you're not connected in the body, if you might sympathize, or you might relate to, you know, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. If you feel that way, please come forward and say, you know, I need to be connected with the church. Because redeemed living is, first of all, that we are connected. We aren't just a bunch of individuals. We are individuals, but we are connected as individuals. And so that's the first part of the answer. But the next part of the answer is, then, as we're connected here, and we don't just go to church, but we're connected actually as a body, then we go into the world. And then we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. See, it seems to be crazy for God to say, you know, I'm going to give you the answer to carry forth the answer. If you think about it, it seems crazy for him to do that. But that's what he's done. We carry forth the answer. And for some of us, there might be a time when the rest of the body connects and comes together and says, you know, we'll carry you for now. Because you can't go alone. That's the connection we're talking about. But then when something happens where we can say, well, that wasn't part of our church. No, that's not redeemed living. Redeemed living is that we go out and we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. So then when somebody loses an 11-year-old boy, there's no way that they go through this alone. There's a body that comes and walks with them. Bring forth the answer with their hands, with their feet, with their mouths, with their heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This question, what the problem of pain, until 1 Corinthians 15:22 to 28 is fully realized, we'll be going through that question again and again. Some of us may have already gone through this question a number of times of why. But just know this, that he will put everything under his feet. And everything will be subject to him. And when that's done, he'll hand it over to his Father and say, you know, everything is right again. Everything is the way it should be. And God will be all in all. But for now, let's bring forth that answer. Let's bring forth that answer to those that don't have that answer yet. We are the answer in the power of the Holy Spirit. By His grace, we bring forth the answer. He is the answer. We bring forth that answer. That's how we have to deal with it, as I see it. May God bless us so that we can be a blessing and bring that answer. Amen.